Well, greetings, dear friends. It's good to have you with us once again for our Wednesday night Bible classes. May the Lord richly bless you during our time together. We're looking at the feasts of the Lord. And currently, we've been looking at the Feast of Atonement. These three major feasts is what we've been dealing with: Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. And gathered up in Tabernacles, gathered up in the feasts of the seventh month, has been the feast of the day of the blowing of trumpets, and now the Feast of Atonement. And that's where we are. We've been spending a lot of time in Hebrews 9, and we'll spend more time there today as well. But let me read in Hebrews 3, just to gather some things together, and that's what I'd like to do in our class today, as much as possible. So reading in Hebrews 3, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful unto him that appointed him, as also Moses was in all his house." The word "was faithful" there has been added and doesn't really do any damage to the verse, but verse 2 actually says, "who was faithful," speaking of Christ, "to him who appointed him, as also Moses in all his house. For this man," speaking of Christ, "was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch as he who hath builded the house has more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he," and "man" has been added there as well, "but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son, over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the expectation firm unto the end." Verse 14, "For we are all made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation." I just wanted to read something in Peter concerning the end, as it follows all the way through the Hebrew letter here. In Peter chapter 1, once again, we're talking about this tremendous salvation. And let's read from verse 3. It sounds like we're starting out in one of Paul's epistles. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively expectation by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." "To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiable, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. This doesn't mean away from you. But it's the same word for here that we will come to again in just a little while. We who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And it is the time, the last time, the last days in which Peter is declaring this great salvation, this lively expectation, as the rest of this chapter, if we read it all, would show as well. He's not talking about something that is yet to come in somebody's idea of the last time. The last times had already come. The doing away of Israel in the flesh, transition from the first to the new, all of that. And he is speaking to those who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, to be revealed in the last time. Wherein, that is in such salvation that is to be revealed, wherein you greatly rejoice now, for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness during this transition. Well, there was great persecution upon the church by the ones who were being done away based upon a finished work at the cross. You're in heaviness through manifold testings and trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, that the trial of your faith, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory in the revealing. The word appearing here doesn't just suggest the revealing. It is actually in the original the word revealing. That our faith may be found unto praise and honor and glory in the revealing of Jesus Christ, whom you've not seen, you love, in whom though now you see him not, speaking that of in the flesh, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. Now here's where I'm going. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Expect to the end. It's the same thing as Paul has said in other places. Stand fast. Stand fast. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Expect to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you in the revealing of Jesus Christ. What end are we talking about here that Peter is talking about? We're talking about the end of faith. The end of faith, not when faith ceases, but the goal, that which is set as the goal of faith, even the salvation of your soul. We're speaking of the same thing here. In Hebrews 3. And I just wanted to read that because we're going to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, verse 24 through verse 27. is all about that which has taken place and is now taking place in the appearing of the Lord. And as I was reading in chapter 3, I just wanted to say something to you, and that is, hon, the Son of God who fulfills all of those things that were but a testimony of Him, not only fulfills those things, but is far greater than all of those things put together. Not only is He a faithful Son, as Moses was a faithful servant in his own house, He is far above and beyond anything of Moses, even the testimony given of God through Moses. The Son is greater than that, in that He builds the house. So we look at the tabernacle, we look at the temple, we look at Solomon, we look at Moses. The one who is come and who dwells in you is exceedingly above, beyond, greater, all the words we can use, than those used of God who were a direct testimony of this one. And He's not still yet to come so that we should still be looking to Moses or still be looking to Solomon or still be basing our faith upon that which was the testimony of Him, but rather our faith being centered and coming out from the one who is the fulfillment of all of that, the substance of all of that, and the greater than all of that, who now dwells in you. And I'm saying that primarily for this, that we can't simply look at the historical and try to find our faith there. By the historical, I mean the feasts as they were given to Israel. All of the elements that are there. All of the procedures that were there. We have to look beyond them for the fulfillment of them. And unfortunately, the church world today is full of folks who will say that Pentecost is fulfilled simply because Pentecost had a historical fulfillment. But I've been thinking about that during these whole months into a year or year and a half or whatever now. I don't think that Pentecost ever did have a historical fulfillment. I think that what Pentecost spoke of, and indeed, on beyond that, gathering into itself what I'm talking about, Passover. I don't believe Passover ever did have a historical fulfillment. There was a testimony to the Jews, and that is true. But even with that testimony of Christ being crucified, the Jews did not look to the end of that which was passing away, let alone look to the end of their faith, because they had no faith at all. They didn't look to the end of that which was passing away. And you and I, hon, our faith cannot be established upon that which is passing away or that which is yet to come, but that which is now is, which now is in the person of Christ. Let me try to be a little more clear if I can be. Perhaps I can't be. But while all of that was going on, Christ, the true Passover, the true Lamb of God, all of that rolled up into him was being crucified on a hill and was despised by all those who were gathering around. And yet that was God's Passover. And it cannot be classified simply as a historical event. It was an event made manifest in the earth, no doubt about that. The Lamb of God slain from before or from the foundation of the world was made manifest upon that hill at that time. And the Jews didn't recognize it, and yet the end of Passover had come. Not only the end of the feast of Passover, the end of Passover, our Passover lamb who is alive, resurrected, and now dwells in you, and he is the end of your salvation and is to be the very end of our faith. The knowing of him. The growing up in him. It's not a past thing. It's not a historical thing. He is the end of all that was before the cross. He is the end of all that is after the cross, if we put it that way. He is the end of all that was the first that fell short of the glory. He is the end of all that is the glory, because he himself is the glory of God, to which there is no end. So, just to define the word end is what I'm talking about here. And I think Peter does it well in his epistle. So we've been talking about that in Hebrews 9. We've been talking about the atonement. We've been talking about the reconciliation. But see, again, many in the church world and much of the doctrine and teaching of the church world does not actually see the reconciliation in Christ himself, but they see a reconciliation of mankind. And in their mind, reconciliation is the same thing as a forgiveness. And we've been talking about the reconciliation of mankind, all right, that it was in the death of Christ. That when Christ died, he brought mankind, but he also brought everything that was before Christ, everything that fell short, everything all the way back to Edom, all the way back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden after the sin. He gathers all of that up in his death and brings it to be reconciled unto God. What does that mean? He brings it to death. Reconciled by the death of his son. And the purpose of that was that much more, moreover, far beyond that, we might have life in him. And that brings us to what we've been talking about concerning reconciliation. I've mentioned several times that to me, and I've stressed that in these lessons, that the best definition of reconciliation that I have come across, this is my opinion, is found in a sentence written by Paul in his letter to the Galatians, "Not I, but Christ liveth in me." Not a reconciled me, but the living Christ, the much more reconciled by his death, much more saved by his life. Much more having Christ as resurrection of the dead and the life of those who now live, but we live by the one who liveth in us. We have come totally from the first to the second. Not still trying to come from the first. We have, by the cross, been brought from the first to the second. Not in some historical way, or in some way that is yet to come, but in the reality of the one of whom all of these feasts were but a testimony. And if you try to make something more out of these feasts than that, then you lose the whole purpose of the feast. And then we went from there to the Feast of Pentecost, which is the same thing. Pentecost is not a historical event, though it took place. It began. It was made manifest in a place at a time. But it was something that was eternal being made manifest there, because the Jews, of which this was another testimony to them, another sign to them, were there in the temple, and their whole idea was that these who were in the upper room, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the fullness of which was the coming of Christ himself, the Comforter coming in another form, the Comforter coming in spirit and in truth, and indwelling those, that 120, that was gathered there. The Jews thought they were all drunk. Peter stood up and began to preach the reality to them. And he preached that reality from where? From where did he preach that reality? He didn't really go back to Leviticus. He could have, but he didn't. He preached that reality out of the prophet Joel and declared that this is the restoration which was spoken of by Joel. This is the former rain and the latter rain coming together at one time for one purpose that was spoken of by the prophet Joel. He went on and on and on. And it can't be kept, therefore, and I was just reading today some Bible commentators who very much want to just maintain all of the supernatural aspects of that day to that historical day, rather than realizing that there is no historical day to Pentecost. The Lord himself is the day of Pentecost, and we dwell in him. Then now we've moved on beyond that, to this third feast, though it be a threefold feast, and that's what we've been looking at. And we've been looking at atonement, which is the reconciliation. We've been looking at the magnification on that day of the death of Christ. what was done with the blood on that day. On that day, the blood actually went beyond the veil into the Holy of Holies and was sprinkled for the first time that year, though it was done once a year, but for the first time in that sequence of sacrifices, all of which accompanied the other feast, for the first time, that blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat in the Ark of the Covenant. That is a tremendous thing in and of itself, but when you read that, the emphasis of this day of reconciliation was emphasized by the death that was present there, which is the death of Christ. Everything being reconciled that day by his death. And yet, the end, E-N-D, the end of that day did not come with his death, but with his appearing. And I'm not simply talking about the end of the feast and the feast was over. I'm talking about the goal of it, what it all came to, what it was really all about. Israel seeing their reconciliation and their full salvation in the high priest. And hun, that's exactly what Hebrews 9 is about. And that's why it says the appearing. Three times Christ appearing, appearing, appearing. So let's look at that. Verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. So you see, all of the types and shadows that we could look at concerning that day is over. Everything that happened historically on that day is over. And it was over with the cross. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands. He isn't gone behind the veil, darling. He has taken the veil away. There is no veil found in Christ. Because he isn't going to do this again and again and again and again and again. He did it once and for all, and that's it. He brought the world, we'll read in a moment, to the end. He did that once for all, and that's it. But in that he appears, he who did all of this, he who is the whole end of the first, and he who is the glorification and glorified end of the second, he appears again and again. He appears to those who look for him. And when does he appear? Whenever we look for him. And that's what the scriptures say very clearly. The when there is not a time yet to come, but a whenever our heart looks for him. Why? Because he's there. Because he has finished the work. Because he himself is the absoluteness of it, the substance of it, the person of it, the foundation of it, the surety of it. It does not go beyond him. The greater than the feast has come. The greater than everything set forth in those feasts has come. And he's in you. So it's not just a situation of you and I spending weeks and months learning the historical aspects of the feast or even learning the types and shadows of the feast. No, no, no. No. Beyond the feast is the one who fulfilled them all and exceeds all of them in his greatness, hun. Our whole purpose in coming together, our whole purpose in being in Christ, our whole purpose in searching the scripture is to know him. Not know what he will be, know who he is. Because who he is forever. It isn't the case of Christ going to be something one day. He is forever who he is, and he is that in you and in me. That we, by the grace of God, may know him in our soul, in our heart, and have fellowship, and have relationship, and walk in the light as he is in the light. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. I'm coming back to that in a moment. I just wanted to skirt through these things today if I can do it quickly enough. In verse 26, verse 25 simply says that if he wasn't the true high priest, he'd have to be doing this again and again and again, and would have, you know, as from the very that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. But no, this is a once and for all thing, as we just got through talking about. For then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world. And we've said briefly, or I'll just mention it briefly, we have said that the end of the world, we can't deny it was something that he did, but that because he did go to the cross. But more than anything else, it's who he is. It's who he is on the cross. Because he gathers up everything of the cross into himself. Even the cross as the wisdom and power of God which worketh, he gathered up that of the cross into himself. He who himself is the wisdom. Now, the wisdom is certainly related to the cross because it is related in you and I. What truly is the wisdom of God? I don't want to be, I'm not trying to just sound simple or simplistic, hon, but what is the wisdom of God working in me, working in you, in everything we do, in every place we're found, in every circumstance, in every situation, in every place on the face of the earth? What would be the wisdom of God? We know the wisdom of God is Christ, or at least we say the wisdom of God is Christ and Christ in you. Would it not be wisdom saying, not I, but Christ who liveth in me? That whatever I am in, I am there, yet not I, but Christ who liveth. Whatever decision that I may be praying about is not the wisdom of God, the knowing, not I, but Christ liveth in me. Whatever situation I'm dealing with, good, bad, big, little, Not I, but Christ living in me. Well, on and on we could go with that. But is there any time or any place, in heaven or in hell? Well, let me back up on that. In heaven or on earth? That in reality it is not I, but Christ living in me. In the heavenly places, is it not I, but Christ living in me? This is important because we're going to talk about heavenly places in just a moment. Is it not Christ living in me? On earth, in these earthen vessels, is it not Christ living in me? Is there any place I could go on this earth or any circumstance that I could get in, whether it would be a circumstance that would seem to be exalting or whether it would be a circumstance that seemed to be a really, really bad shipwreck? Would that circumstance, would I not be there in the reality, not I, but Christ who liveth in me? Well, think about that. The end of all things is come. We find that end in Christ, who is the end of our faith, which is the salvation of our soul. Now that ought to make sense to us then in this next verse. Verse 27. As it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. All right? And unto them that look for him shall he. And the shall here refers to that look for him. Shall he. Not one day shall he. Shall he appear the second time, or better said, as the very second that chapter 10 and verse 9 is talking about of Hebrews. Take away the first, establish the second. The second, who himself is the Lord from heaven. For the first man was earthy. The second man, the Lord from heaven. The first man, not spiritual, but the second man. Christ is the only thing that one could call spiritual. It is the Spirit of God that takes spiritual things, comparing spiritual things to spiritual. There's only one who can be called spiritual, and he is called that which is spiritual, and then defined as the second man, the Lord from heaven. The Lord from heaven. Well, he shall appear. And look, he shall appear out from the second. Right out from the second. Not other than the second, but as the second. Without sin unto a salvation that is full, complete. See, the end of our salvation, honey, is not what it's going to be one day. The end of our salvation is what it is now in the who it is of Christ. And it is by faith and in faith that we lay hold upon who he is. It's not that our salvation is not already who he is. The end of salvation is not what you're going to come to when the heavens open one day, that is the natural heavens and all of the other things that are listed as eschatological teaching, the teachings of eschatology. None of that. No, hon. It's who he is now. But how do we know him as he is now? By faith. But what is faith? It's the substance of things expected. It's the evidence of things not seen. Faith is not just saying, well, okay, I'm just going to accept that by faith, as though, you know, I don't know anything, I don't know that, I haven't laid hold of it, but I'll just accept it by faith. Well, that's not what faith is. Faith hears and faith sees, and faith is established, and we stand in faith. We grow in grace and in knowledge, and yet the fullness of God's grace dwelleth in us now. We grow in knowledge, and yet the entire summed up knowledge of God dwelleth in us now. He is the Son who is the wisdom, the understanding, and the knowledge. That one in the old covenant says, speaking of that house, that it sets upon the one foundation, finished, perfected, that it might be filled with wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. And that's not something other than Christ, hon. That's who Christ is. Now, let's just address, for in the same line of thought, verse 24. Who now to appear in the presence of God for us. You can't make that a historical event. It's an ever ongoing reality. And that's what I want to talk to you about and just kind of move. We certainly haven't exhausted 26 or 28. Certainly we haven't. And may refer to that from time to time, but I want to look at verse 24. Because it's about our life hidden with Christ in God. It's not about him appearing one place, and we're here believing one day we'll be in that same place with him and walk on streets of gold. That isn't what this is about. It's about a reality that is now. And how real is that? How real is that? Well, let's read something that Jesus says. Because this is what he's talking about. I mean, what the Hebrew writer is talking about is exactly what Jesus said. Let's look at that in John. And I want us to just look at that in John's Gospel, the 14th chapter. John 14. And it all has to do with what is here in it, because it has to do with the end of all things. It has to do with Christ going to the cross. It has to do with the reconciliation. John 14 has to do with all of that, because he is speaking to them just before he's going to the cross. to prepare himself a place for them. So in John 14, we read, "Let not your heart be troubled." Well, it's here in Hebrews that we find the Hebrew writer talking about rest. If the heart is troubled, it's not at rest. He hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. But what spirit is that? If it is not the Spirit of God, if it is not the Spirit of truth, if it is not the very Spirit who worketh in our soul, and if it is not this very Spirit that takes of all that Christ is and shows it unto us, then why is he saying it here? Well, let's look and see. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." We know that means just as much. You believe in God? Okay, here I am. Believe in me. "In my Father's house are many mansions," and we've given that translations time and time again. "I go to prepare a place for you." And he's the place that is prepared. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, then I'll come and bring you to that place that I prepared for you, and I'll visit you from time to time." No, "I will come anew and receive you into myself, so that where I am, ye may be also," even as I am there. How can I be where he is, even as he is there? Because where we are is in him, and because where he is in you. And that's what we see in this little word also, used in the particular way that it is being used here. In fact, it's used that way in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verse 4. It's used that way there as well. Our appearing there in glory is not aside from him or any place other than in him. So it is not Christ appearing in the presence of God and we're somewhere else. No, hon, we're in him. And there he is appearing for us. There's the word "for," which means here, as it does where I was quoting to you, on our behalf. But not on our behalf, who are one place and he someplace else. That wouldn't work. Those who are there in him. But he goes on here. How sure is that? Because we say "now" to appear. Well, let's go on. He says here, and then he continues it, but in verse 20, I'll just have to drop down there. Well, verse 18. "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Comfortless means without. Basically, it means without a father. Without a father. Without a family. "I will not leave you as those that are desolate." You remember he speaks to Israel in that way. Now, how often have I tried to gather you? Now your house is desolate. It's without an occupant. It's without the glory of God. He is saying, I am not there. But to these he is saying, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come. I will come to you. And he's not talking about some future thing, which is the reason I said what I did at the beginning of this whole deal. We're not talking about a bunch of historical things here. We're talking about a reality that is present, and it's now present in Christ, and Christ is in you. And there's a reason why the Hebrew writer uses the word he appeared. Because it's Christ. Yet a little while the world seeth me no more. You seeth me no more, but you see me because I live. You shall live also in that day. What day? The day he's talking about. Ye shall live also. I am coming to you. I will come. I will not leave you. And we know that it was on the Jewish feast day, the day of Pentecost, that the day of Pentecost came fully in Christ. And it isn't, therefore, a historical event. Now, it might have well been at that time an event in history, but nothing historical about it, hon. I don't even know that I want to say it's an event in history, though I know it came with a time, but it came timeless. And it didn't come because it was written on a calendar, even the Jewish calendar. It came because of the timing of God. It came according to the promise of Christ. And yes, it was on the day, the calendar day of Israel, because there was still a testimony of God being given to Israel. And that testimony continued through the church for the next 40 years. And Israel never did receive it in the face complete physical destruction. And I'm not wanting to go there. At that day, well, it's actually in that day. In the margin I put here, in the light of that day. If you walk in the light as he is in the light. In the light of that day, because that day is ever ongoing. You can't put a date to that day. Christ is the date of it. He's the reality of it, and he's the light of it. He's the light of it. That light that was separated in Genesis is founded in Christ, and he is in you. You shall know. I in my Father. Now to appear in the presence of God. And where are we? And you will know that you are in me. And I in you. Now, hon, we'll not be able to go any farther with this, but that's verse 24. And these other... Now, where does he appear? This out of the second. Where does he appear to those that are looking for him? And who will with expectation? Where? Right here in verse 24. He appears where he is. And he's in you because you're in him. That's where he appears. And that's why when our life appears, we appear with him in glory.
right where he is, where we are in him.
If you want to make glory a place, if you just have to make glory a place, then make the place Christ. Because that's where he who is the glory of God certainly dwells, wouldn't you say? And honey, the joy of our salvation, and much more than words I could use, is that we're in him. Does that Well, I don't know how to say what I was going to say, so I'm just not going to say it. But it's always amazed me how that the Hebrew writer connects this reality, our union with Christ, through the cross, through death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and coming again, the cross. The finished work. The Son of God. And how these things are connected with now to appear, hath appeared, shall appear. As the very light of that reality, the very manifestation of that reality, the very glory of that reality, Christ himself. All right. We'll stop there today. And then we'll gather up some more into that. Hun, there's a great reality there. I mean, it's a greater reality than you and I just seeing that we're a bunch of individuals. And that Christ is in us. And he is. And he's in every believer. That's true. But we're more than just a bunch of individuals dwelling in him. In the Father's house that he prepared himself for us to dwell in. And there we are. And Christ in you to appear. Because that's the appearing that the Father recognizes. That's the glory that we behold as in a glass and are transformed. That, my darling, is the work of the Spirit of God. Working in our heart, working in our soul. Taking everything that is Christ and everything that Christ is and showing it unto you. Blessed be his precious name. Now, all of this that I'm saying now is bleeding over into the last part of the Feast of Tabernacles, when we look at the Feast of Booths. And we'll be into that before too long. But the whole point of it is that what all of that's talking about, we're in him right now. And the one who is dwelling in us now, I think, is he himself. He himself is the understanding of what so many are trying to find just by looking at these feasts as a either in a historical way or in a futuristic event, rather than coming to understand the types and shadows by seeing the one who is far greater than the testimony itself. And may the Lord deal with us in our hearts concerning the reality of our salvation in Christ Jesus. Amen. The Lord bless, and we will continue. We're getting ready for our June Bible Conference. It starts next week. This will probably be about the last time that it's announced anywhere. Starts on Monday night. It's a big fellowship meeting, or a fellowship meeting, a gathering together in fellowship. And then the classes and the sessions start Tuesday morning. Bible classes begin at 10 o'clock on Tuesday morning. There's two Bible classes every morning. And the evening gathering starts, and I'm sure probably about, I think it's listed at 7 o'clock. And breakfast is served before the morning classes. The afternoon meal is served before the evening session. And that goes on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and ends on Friday morning with the Bible classes on Friday morning ending at noon. We'd love to have you with us. You're very welcome to come. And if we can do anything to facilitate that or answer any of your questions, please do not hesitate to let us know. So the Lord bless. We look forward to our next time with you in these Wednesday night classes. Wouldn't it be nice if our next time with you would be during the Bible conference? And I'm sure it will be with some of you, so I'm looking forward to seeing you there. Amen and amen.